So today we're going to be in 2 Samuel. As we've been following along in the daily Bible reading for the year as a congregation, and we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to be beginning to read it, the second half of verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, oh yes, and children, you may be dismissed. I apologize. The video threw me completely off. I'm sorry. Lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So what's happening here, it's pretty interesting what's taking place here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. What's taking place is David wants to do something for God. He's kind of feeling like God deserves something, and he basically thinks that he deserves a house because there's been issues with God's house throughout this whole time about the ark and the tabernacle and so forth. And he says, well, God deserves a house again. And God basically responds to David saying that no, that's not really the issue. And then he goes on to explain what's really going to happen. So as we go through this, if we look at this, when he says, verse 12, he says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers. Now, like I said last Sunday, I think a couple times during as we go through some of these Old Testament passages, that's not really encouraging, is it? You know, that's another statement that isn't something that's very inspiring. But he's saying that when you lie down with your fathers, when your days are complete. Now, what does that mean? That means when your existence on earth is over. You're no longer here. That once you are gone, this is what's going to happen. So he's telling David what's going to take place. And he tells him, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. See, so what God is saying is that, David, what you're trying to do for me, what you want to do for me is not really significant. I mean, I appreciate it. I understand it. But this is the big deal. Let me tell you what the big deal is, right? Many of you have experienced big deals before, right? There's always big deals in our life. A lot of times, you know, what is the main purpose? What is going on? If you're anything like at our house, anytime there's ever an event of any type, whether it's a birthday, Christmas, or it is Mother's Day, whatever it might be, there's always the big gift, right? And you always wait to get that big gift, give that big gift last. You wait to give it last. That's when you're going to finally give it now. Are you ready? Here's the big deal. And what they mean by what people mean by that is that it's something that's going to be climactic because it's very anticlimactic. What do I mean by that? I mean by simply just the big shock, the big event. It's very anticlimactic to start with the best and then work to the worst, right? Or start with the biggest and work to the smallest. Some of you probably have the same eating habits that I do with something like this. When I get something on my plate, I don't know if this probably ingrained in me as a child, but I know what I love the most that is on the plate. I look at it and I say, okay, here's fries. You guys know what I eat. Here's fries. Here's a cheeseburger. Okay, guess which one I eat last? The one that I want to taste forever, right? Fries are good, and if all I had were the fries, that's great. That's fine. No problem at all. But I usually don't even touch the burger until the fries are completely gone because of the, I don't want it to be anticlimactic. I don't want to close the meal out with something bad or something that I don't care for, right? That probably is ingrained in me when I was growing up because, you know, you had to eat certain things and you weren't able to get out of it. So what would you do? You would eat them as fast as possible so you wouldn't have to stomach it very long to move on to the good stuff, right? Well, that's a very poor analogy, and I apologize for it. But at the same time, that's the idea of what God is talking to David about here. What God is talking about here, he's like, what you want to give me is this. Okay, it's good, I appreciate it, I understand, but let me tell you what's coming up down the road. See, what God was about was the big deal. That this is what I want to do. This is the main event. This is the big deal. And what does he say that is? He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, this is what's going to happen. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I, not you, David, I don't need your help, I will establish his kingdom. Okay, next verse, please. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Notice again, David, you don't need to worry about this. I got this covered. I'm taking care of this, right? This house is for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Okay, next verse. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. You notice a theme in this passage. One of the things you find here is this idea of forever. He's repeated that concept here several times just in this short passage that we read, the idea of forever. Now, it is hard for us to understand what somebody means when they say forever, right? Have you ever said, oh, that'll be forever? But it really isn't, is it? Ah, that seemed like forever. But it really wasn't, was it? We really don't know what forever is like. We don't understand it. We don't grasp it. We really can't grasp or even comprehend what forever is like, or what he's even referring to when he says this. But it's obvious that that's the important thing he's trying to get across to David. David, what you want to do for me is fine and good. I understand it. But what I have in mind, what I have planned, and this is all my deal, not yours, David. I'm doing this. I'm going to establish this kingdom forever. Now, who's he talking about? Who is the descendant he's referring to that is going to be the one, the main one, that is going to be over this kingdom forever? Who's he talking about? Jesus. This is Jesus. Now, what does he mean when he says the idea of punishing him? If you go to that, there, endure me, be back up. I will raise up your descendant after you. Where to go? There it is. Verse 14, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus actually committed iniquity? Does that mean Jesus did something wrong? Well, just a side note this morning, one thing we often forget about is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he was on that cross, in that moment, he became sin. His identity was sin. Past, present, future sin. That's who Jesus became. That's why the Father turned his head and couldn't even look at him. That's why Jesus even cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God, the Father, had no choice but to turn his back on his Son in that very moment. Why? Because he wasn't turning his back on his Son as much as what he was turning his back on what his Son just became. His Son just became sin, and God can't touch sin. And that's what took place. And that's what he means by he's going to be punished. Not because of what he's done, but he's taken on everybody else's sin, and he has received the punishment of everybody else's sin. But that's just the side note. So we continue to move on. We talk about this idea of Jesus' kingdom and the idea of it lasting forever. And many of you are probably sitting there and you're probably nodding your heads and you're probably saying, okay, I get that. I understand that. I agree with that. Jesus and his kingdom. Yes, that's what it is. It's his kingdom. Jesus is the one who's in charge. I get that. And it's going to last forever. Okay, can we move on, please? Can we move on to something else? I already understand that. I get that. But my question to you this morning is, do you? Do you really understand or grasp what this concept means about his kingdom lasting forever and Jesus being in charge of this kingdom? Now, you remember, as we've been going through this process, one of the things I've really repeated a lot is the idea that in order for us to understand the Old Testament, we always have to understand the New Testament. The New Testament is what completes the Old Testament. If all we had was the Old Testament, we would be sunk, because that's the purpose of the New Testament, is to complete the Old Testament. And this idea of Jesus, of this kingdom lasting forever, is all throughout Scripture and in the New Testament as well. But just to give you an idea of how often this is, if we look, if you look at Psalm 89 says this: his descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Daniel 7:14, and to him who was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Daniel 7:27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So you see, there's the multiple Old Testament passages that are foreshadowing and talking about this kingdom that is to come and how it's going to last forever. And then what I concluded with there was Jesus' instructions before he ascended, when he said, I'm the guy, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's also the same thing in the book of Colossians chapter 1, that it's in Jesus that all things hold together. We continue with this idea, and I want to talk about Christmas just for a moment today. Just for a moment, let's talk about Christmas. And I know you think my calendar's already messed up with the preaching schedule that I keep at times, and I get that, I understand. But just today, just for a moment, let's just talk about Christmas. Put yourself right now into a Christmas mood. What is a Christmas mood like? First of all, Bob, could you turn the air down a little bit, please, so we can get into a Christmas mood, right? No, you're fine. No. Ask your spousal unit. She'll set you straight. She's in charge of that. Yeah. Don't touch it. All right. So now, just put yourself in this. You know, the whole idea of you're hearing Christmas carols. You're hearing, the carolers are going out. You have all these plans. You're wrapping gifts, and you know all of the fun and excitement of going shopping for Christmas and doing Christmas shopping, and how everybody gets along and nobody's frustrated, and it just goes well. And there's no anxiety when it comes to Christmas. There's no frustration at all. It's all, everything just happens exactly the way it's supposed to happen. And you get together with your family members, and there's never an issue with that. Every time you get together with your family members, everybody just gets along perfectly, and it's peaceful, and it's nice, and nobody's upset about anything at all that happened throughout the year. You know, just put yourself in that Christmas mode for a minute. Okay, maybe not put yourself into that Christmas mode, but put yourself into the biblical Christmas mode for just a second. And I want to read for you a passage that is going to remind you of something. We look here, and I'll just start reading this. You'll recognize the passage as soon as I read it. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, before we go any further, I want to just stop there, because again, if you've been around the church very long, you probably hear something like that. You're like, okay, again, can we get on with it? I understand. An angel came. We all get that. Angels come. That's what happens. It's all throughout the Bible. It happens. Angels come. Do you actually know what that means? Can you even comprehend what is taking place when an angel, Gabriel, has come? The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now just think about it just for a moment. Here is an angel being sent by God to a specific location. Now that should just boggle our minds. How does that happen? How does that take place? How does God choose which angel gets to go? Right? Well, what's actually going on? What discussion did they have? What actually took place? And we're never going to know that. But the one thing this tells us is, first of all, we're dealing with something forever. The idea of forever is here again. The idea of eternal is here again. Where do you see that? Well, first of all, who sent the angel Gabriel? You guys are awake, right? Who sent the angel Gabriel? God. God sent the angel Gabriel. One more time. I want to wake you guys up. Who sent the angel Gabriel?
God.
There we go. Okay, so God sent the angel Gabriel. Now, here's a question. Is God eternal? Yes, God is eternal. So there you go. We have something forever. The concept of forever is already buried in this passage right here at the very beginning. The idea of God being forever. Now, who did he send? He sent the angel Gabriel. He sent the angel. Now, let me ask you a question. Are angels eternal? Yes. So we're dealing with something eternal again. The concept of forever. We have a forever God who's sending a forever angel to a specific location. Now, the problem is we see that. We've had plays on it. We've watched movies on it. We've memorized it backwards and forwards. We understand it. We see it. We get it. The problem is, do we really grasp what is taking place in that moment that we have an eternal God sending an eternal angel to a specific location for a specific purpose? That alone is something we could meditate on, not just for hours. I'm talking days, months, years. We could just meditate on that concept because our minds cannot grasp an eternal forever God sending an eternal forever angel to a specific location for a particular purpose. It's as if at times we're reminded of that, right? That's happened in our life. Now, you may have never seen an angel. Maybe you've never seen the angel Gabriel. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been visited by an angel. But we have had experiences in our life that remind us that there is something eternal out there, right? We've had something that has reminded us of, wow, this isn't all that life is. Life isn't everything temporary that I see. There's something much bigger going on here. That's what's taking place. And that is what needed to take place at this time. Because at this time, what has taken place was we had 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years, there was no voice of God. Zero. God didn't speak. 400 years. Talk about not being able to comprehend something. Can you imagine 400 years, God doesn't speak? No voice. He doesn't speak. Which means what? So then what's everybody left to? Well, if the eternal God isn't involved and the eternal God isn't speaking to temporary man, what happens? Man decides to do whatever they want to do. And then what they did was they just messed everything up. Why? No voice of God, no voice of the eternal, only the temporary. Everything here is a disaster. So now what's taking place is God is saying, okay, now it's time. I'm sending the angel. And all of a sudden, they're starting to be reminded now of, wow, there is something more than this. Imagine just for a moment if an angel appeared to you right now. I know that might be confusing because I'm the one in front of you right now. But, you know, just try to... Just try to stretch your imagination if you can. So just imagine right now if an angel appeared to you. And you know, well, how do I know if it's an angel? Let's just say you know for certain it's an angel. And an angel appeared to you right now and you knew that they were sent from God. You knew 100%. How would you react? Chances are it would be something like, right? Because it doesn't happen every day, does it? If it does happen every day with you, see me afterwards and help me out. Right? But it's not something that happens every day. It's one of those. And then once the angel would leave, it would be like, wow, there is something more to this life. Because what's taking place here in Luke chapter 1 is that the eternal is showing itself amongst the temporal. And what's happening is the people are starting to get a glimpse of it, and Mary gets a glimpse of it, and she's like, how's this even going to happen? The angel just said this. Zechariah earlier got a glimpse of it, and what did he say? He said, I can't even believe this. This isn't even true. And he was scared to death. Fear encircled him. He was scared to death. And so you think about everything that's happening right here in this passage. You have an eternal God sending an eternal angel, Gabriel, into a temporal situation. Isn't that what we kind of always pray for? I mean, if you would look at your prayer requests, isn't that kind of what you always pray for? Right? Here's this situation. God, I don't know what to do. God, I've tried everything I know. It's in your hands now. God, please intervene. God, isn't that what we do? We're asking an eternal God to come into a temporal situation and reveal himself in the midst of what we are facing? So that's what's happening. We have this eternal God who has sent an eternal angel to a specific location for a specific purpose. And you look at what takes place. To a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Wow. Think about that for a moment. I just asked you what would it be like if you were visited by an angel. But what would it be like if you were visited by an angel where he literally says, "Greetings, the Lord is with you." An eternal being speaking into a temporal situation, letting you know that God is with you. Well, it doesn't feel like he's with me. Doesn't matter. See, the angel's not talking about your feelings. I don't sense him. The angel's not talking even about your senses. The angel's just, he's a temporal being that God has, an eternal being that God has sent to speak into a temporal situation to let you know that God is with you. You see, if the angel says it, it is. Let's just get that out of the way. We learned that earlier in chapter 1, because when the angel told Zechariah what was going to happen and he had the nerve to question him, then he said, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God, and because you do not believe me, you're not going to be able to open your mouth until these things take place." So an eternal God sends an eternal angel into a specific situation and greets her and says, "Greetings, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, wouldn't you be? And kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Same thing we just read here in 2 Samuel. Same thing where God is telling David, "Okay, I understand you want to build me a house, but that's not the issue, David. I'm going to tell you what's going to take place of one of your descendants. I'm going to rise up one of your descendants, and one of your descendants, he's going to be the big deal. This is going to be it. This is going to be the climax. He's going to be it, and I will establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will last forever. It will not have an end." What does that mean? I mean, you get all the information out and you say all the things you think that the passage means, and you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, you try to figure out, what's the application of something like this, of Jesus
kingdom will have no end. Well, the first thing that we need to say is that when God sent the eternal God sent the eternal angel into a temporal situation, that's exactly what Christ came when he came to the earth. And when he walked this earth, we have an eternal Jesus, who came to a temporal earth or a temporal physical situation, walked amongst the temporal men as an eternal God in the flesh. So Jesus did that. And the whole purpose was for him to establish his kingdom, that God said to David and here in Samuel that I am going to establish his kingdom. His kingdom will have no end. This is an eternal kingdom. It is never, ever, 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 ever going to stop. Never.
Recently, now COVID kind of threw me off with a lot of these things, but recently I was just looking back at some of the history of sports and some of the sports teams that I've watched, how many of you can remember the time, how many sports fans here can remember the time when you knew that your guy was going to stay with your team pretty much your entire life? Anybody remember that time? Yeah. You probably think those are good days, right? Right? And then all of a sudden we had a shift and changes. So now, as the one comedian said, we're not even rooting for sports anymore. We're just rooting for laundry. You know, they're just put on a different jersey and go out, and we're just rooting for them. We're not rooting for one person anymore. How many of you have that one thing that bothers you? If somebody tells you another player is better than the one that you believe is the greatest, or the one that played better than anybody, it just kind of irks you when you hear somebody say. I remember watching sports, and my father would walk in, and I remember him saying, I don't see any running back today that can play as good as Jim Brown. And I say that today, if somebody anywhere, I don't want to offend anybody today, but hey, it doesn't matter. If I do, you know, you'll get over it. That's fine. But, you know, the idea that if any of you are going to be offended by what I'm about ready to say, I have not been able to see a basketball player that even comes close to Michael Jordan. That's just me. That's just me. Now, I know I might be stirring some things up. I get that. I understand. And some of you are looking at me going, you ask because you're old, right? And that's what happens, isn't it? We have that decade that we think everything is great, and then we look back on it, and no matter what could happen right now, and I would say, yeah, not nearly as good as. Well, what does that tell us? Well, if we take a 6,000-foot view of that, we begin to realize that the tenure of sports figures, or the tenure of even business leaders, or the tenure of presidents, or the tenure of country leaders, or whatever you want to call it, there's this short time. Nobody's lasts forever. As you understand, all good things must come to an end. Everything ends. Nothing is going to last forever. Except for Jesus. And again, you might be sitting there saying, well, we all know that, Chad. I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, that's why you're even watching the live stream. We all know that. We understand Jesus. Okay, we get it. Can you go on to something else? Well, before we go on to something else, let's stay on that thought for a moment. And I just want to ask, do we really live as if that is true? That the only thing lasting forever is Jesus. It's confirmed in the Old Testament, New Testament. We just went through it. So the whole idea is Jesus himself is the king, and he is the king forever. He is the king for eternal. God gave him all authority. He is the one who's in charge forever. It all comes back to Jesus. You can't get away from Jesus. Jesus is it. Jesus is the big deal. Jesus is the climax. Jesus is it. There is nothing else. There is no other way. It is only through him. He said himself. You cannot get to the Father but through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't even try to get to God any other way. It is only through Jesus. So what's the big deal? Well, the first thing First thing, number one, would be, if we truly believe that, then we should know his life and his teaching. If he's the king, and he's the one that's going to last forever, then we should know who he is, right? Which means we should know his life and his teachings, which means we should study his life and his teachings as God has given it to us through his scriptures. We should study the life of Jesus. We should look at who Jesus was. We should see how he treated people. We should see what his attitude was. We should see how he treated women. We should see how he treated mothers. We should see how he treated kids, how he treated the Pharisees, everything. And we should look at that and say, well, he's our king. Then you know what? Then that's what I aspire to be. In fact, that's what he said. He said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So that must be what I aspire to be. I need to aspire to be like him. But too many times, too often, what happens, this has happened in my own life, too often what takes place is, Jesus might have done something different, but, you know, he was the Son of God, though. Can't expect me to be like Jesus, I mean, all the time, right? If he's the big deal, then I should aspire to be like him. And in order to aspire to be like him, then I need to be a servant of his word, which means I understand who Jesus is. Too often, we think we know who Jesus is, and we don't because we haven't studied who he is. And there's been many times people have been accused of not being Christ-like when they actually were Christ-like because they did do what Jesus did, but it just didn't seem right at the time. Because why is that? Because in order for us to do this, we need to know who Jesus is and aspire to actually live according to who Jesus is, his life and his teaching. The second thing I would suggest, if all of this is true and his kingdom is forever, the second thing I would suggest would be that if that is the case, then there is nothing else in my life but him. Nah, Chad, that's not true. I mean, you have this, you have that, you have a family, you have kids, you have... I see, but... it all comes under him. Because he's the king. King Jesus, my whole life comes under you, Jesus. Whatever you say goes. Whatever you want, it's all you. It's not me anymore, it's you. You're the one who's in charge. You tell me what you want, and this all comes under my whole life is just centered and wrapped up in you. That's what everything, I just need Jesus. Can't get enough of Jesus. I gotta have Jesus. My whole life is nothing but Jesus. And I ask you today, does that define your Christianity? Does that define your walk? Because the problem is that we can throw a term like Christianity around so much, throw it around so much to the point that it doesn't mean anything, and that everybody's a Christian, or however, whatever term you want to do it, say, because it's just simply a moral person, just somebody who just lives a good life and tries to do the right thing. They're a Christian. No. The idea here, Christianity is, he's it, man. He's in charge. He's the king. He's it. There is no other. And over the years, and even currently, you know that all across the globe, churches have always struggled. There's always been battles. There's always been splits. There's always been denominational issues, theological issues, always been debates and so forth. And I am convinced that if everybody, every single one involved globally would submit to the kingship of Jesus, all of that would go away. Because it all has to do with him. Someone told me a long time ago that Jesus is the answer to every question. I'd like to challenge you this week, just for this week, try to make that true in your life, that Jesus is the answer to every question. Well, how are you going to do that, Jesus? How are we going to get there, Jesus? When are we going to get there, Jesus? Who's going to fix that, Jesus? Who's going to take care of that, Jesus? What about this, Jesus? Remember that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. At the name of Jesus. Just even saying his name. Just think about the power that is behind just even saying the name Jesus. He truly is the answer for everything. Not just for now, not just for this season, not just in our lifetime, but he is the answer forever. As the eternal God, the one that we are to submit to, the one that we are to aspire to be like, and the one that we are to make king of our own life and say, Jesus, there is absolutely nothing in my life that you cannot have control over. You can have it all because you are the king and you are the king forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And we ask you today, God, once again, oh God, we may need to say, forgive us today, Jesus. Because there's been times where you're not at the center. There's probably times right now in our life that you're not at the center. Forgive us, God, for all the times we've gone so many other places for solutions other than you. We've gone to other people. We've gone to other books. Gone to other resources for help. When the whole time, Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. You are the king. You are it. That's it. There's nothing else. It is you. God established his kingdom through you that will last forever. It will never stop. And right now, Jesus, everybody in this world is seeking for that. Everyone's looking for that. What is it that I can put my faith and trust in that won't go away? It's Jesus. Jesus, right now in this moment, I ask that you would reveal yourself to each person in only the way that they can understand, but in a way that they have never seen you before. Right now in this moment, reveal yourself to them, Jesus. Right now, Lord, speak to them in a way that they've never heard you speak before. And most of all, Jesus, could you remind all of us, myself included, that you are the big deal. There is no one else. Jesus, 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 nobody else but you. Show all of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you